Once again, I want to thank all of you for being here. Our teacher this morning, Rick Carter, is a member of the noble and honorable West Virginia fraternity that seems to have included itself among our number. We found out a few weeks ago that we accidentally got a group over to the house for dinner, and I think nearly every one of them had grown up within 20 miles of each other over in West Virginia and didn't know each other. I don't know exactly what happened to bring that group together, but it was neat to see. And so, Rick, we welcome you this morning. This will record things for you if you use it out of your way.
That's right. Now watch it there, Ron. Good morning. It's nice to be in the younger class this morning. I told that to the 11 o'clock group. I said, we've been here a couple times. I said, where have you been? We said, we went to the younger class, and now they've kicked us out of the 11 o'clock group. I don't know if I was teaching that group this morning or not. Yes, I am from West Virginia, and I'm very proud of it. Like I said, Bill, we were sitting at the table, and you and Barbara were the only two who weren't from West Virginia. So you were blessed that night. This morning, we're going to talk about legalism. And I do something a little different when I have a class or a session that I'm running. But I start every session with what I call a pacer. And that's purpose, that's up there, agenda, code of conduct, and roles. And we'll have a little thing on expectations in just a second. But what we do, we start to give you that. It goes back to, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Everybody get, and although one rule that Ted didn't bring up last week, and I was amazed he didn't bring it up, spelling. Okay. if I had to talk to him for a few minutes, I mean, I did a little consulting with him, and I made some money on it. I was going, if you get the first letter right in the word, it's okay. You'll know next time. What we want to do, what we're here for, we're going to define legalism in the church, determine somewhat how we should live, and how do we protect ourselves against false teaching. That is a big thing for us today. How do we protect ourselves against it? We're getting barraged every day. The agenda is, we'll take a minute to do this. We'll look at a scripture lesson, where the scriptures work, definition of legalism. What is the deception? Who's the deceiver? Where is it in our lives? And how should we live? How do we protect ourselves? How do we develop a plan for our spiritual life? How do we do that? And then we'll come back and say, what did we learn from this? And then we'll wrap it up in key to fact. I also have a code of conduct for the meeting, and I didn't put the spelling one on there, but I should have. Code of conduct is we need to stay focused on what we're talking about. One person speaks at a time, no side of our conversation. So if Bill starts talking out of line, well, there's a three-knock rule in place, and that means knock on your desk or knock on your chair or something like that. We'll know that Bill needs to stop for a while. You want to use that? I may have created a monster. All ideas are good. There's no bad ideas, no dumb comments. You know, don't consider that. Consider anything you want to say, bring it out. Now, as part of a spacer, what I like to do is get a couple ideas of what your expectations are for this meeting. Get a couple more here, I'll find it. Mark that. Let me give it some expectations. What do you expect to get out of this morning's lesson? What are you looking for? What are you looking to get out of the lesson? Ted?
Just a freedom. Release or freedom.
What else? What are you looking to get out of today's lesson? We're talking about legalism. Legalism in the church. I don't write well on these flip charts, and I have somebody that types them for me, and she complains about it all the time. So don't yell at me. Ron, how about you?
I don't know. I'm
going to
hear over my head.
Oh, yeah. Just look at what are your expectations? What do you want to get out of today's meeting? What are you looking to get out?
I think you recognize false teaching.
Huh?
I think you recognize false teaching.
Thank you.
somebody else say it?
How does it apply to us and on us?
If any response is ready.
How to recognize that you're reaching a legalistic state?
Am I back to you then?
What we'll do, we'll come back at the end and say, how well we do with this? How well we meet your expectations? So take a look at that at the very end of it. Then I'll give you something to do. That was my spell. We got to take care of that thing.
Let's take a look first of all at the thing that will probably help us more than anything else, and that's what we have on our area up here to look at. What's our scripture lesson today to look at? My scripture lesson comes from two places. One in 1 Timothy, and what was Paul doing here at the time? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and then we'll skip on the 6 and hit verse 7. I'm like Travis, I got mine printed big, but I still got our glasses. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer, have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales, and train yourself to be godly. That was 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 and 7. Well, let's walk over and talk about Titus. Anybody know who Titus was? You seem to know a little bit more about Timothy than Titus. It's a real small book in the Bible, just a couple of pages, just a few chapters in Titus. Was Titus a Jew or a Gentile? Anybody know? Titus was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He was a great friend, great helper of Paul's. He was a messenger to Corinth. He was sent to Corinth. You know, Corinth where you couldn't understand those people because they spoke in a different tongue. And so he was a messenger there. He's probably pretty trustworthy. Paul really trusted Titus. He was very unselfish. He's probably one of the most unselfish people you see in the New Testament. He was with Paul and Barnabas when they went back to Jerusalem. He left in Crete. He was probably a little healthier. If you're in Timothy, he had some health problems, and he was probably a little more mature. So he was actually left in Crete to take care of the church. But here they're having the same problem in a couple different places, and we'll find it all through the Bible that this has been happening. But in Titus 1, 10 through 16, that's the next book right after Timothy, 2 Timothy. In verse 10 he says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining the whole household by teaching things they ought not to teach. And for the sake of dishonest gain, Even one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Pay no attention to the Jewish myths or commands of those who reject the truth. The pure things are pure, but to those who are corrupted do not believe. Nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consequences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but their actions deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good. That's a pretty strong line. You know, that could have caused a fight. It might have. It sounds probably did with Paul. Up here I have a little thing called Bible Truth. And it says, obsession is on observance of legalistic interpretation of God's law can mislead Christians from receiving the truth as revealed by Jesus. Very, very strict observance of the law. God provides only one path for justification that leads to salvation. That's the path to follow Christ in spirit and deed. And remember one thing, the pastor had, and we talk about it a lot, remember this piece right here. And I like to add something to it that I'm going to need a lot of, and that's mercy. Okay? I need a lot of that. So that's what Paul's talking about. What does legal, what does the word legal mean?
Within the law?
Huh?
Within the law. Yeah. It's created by the law. So it's within the law. But legal, it was established by law. What does legalism mean? What's the dictionary definition of
legalism?
Legalism is strict adherence to the law.
I think there's a better definition of legalism.
Okay.
It goes beyond the law. And the better term really is not legalism. The better term is spirit of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees took the commands of the Old Testament and they added several hundred definitions, too many, as to what that actually meant. And that's what legalism really is. It's adding above the Word of God. For example, then was the Sabbath day.
Yep.
Okay. They added what it meant to apply it. So we need to understand that it's going beyond what the law actually says.
And you're right. You took one of my notes right away from me right there, which is good.
That's good.
Paul begins sharing with Timothy at this time what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. You know, over there in verse 7, he talks about, he's talking in the present tense. We were having this problem today. And one of the signs, he says, of the latter days. Well, Paul thought he was in the latter days, and he was. Every day he lived was closer to the latter days, and so are we. People say, well, we're in the latter days today. I think we are in the latter days today. Christ may not come again for another 1,000 years, but we're still in the latter days. We're still approaching that as we go. But there are people abandoning the faith today. There are people leaving the truth today, and so forth. And what I'm looking for is that what was happening in Paul's day. People were leaving the truth. They were being very legalistic. They were abandoning the truth at the time. Had all kinds of legalisms. Is that happening today?
Yeah.
Where is that happening today?
I got that bell.
Yeah.
Pretty cool. What else?
Schools. Some cases, family.
Family? Where else does that happen?
Sex and cults.
Huh?
Sex and cults.
How true. Who said that?
Over here.
That's happening today. That's really happening in our world today. You see it happening here, or just maybe in the courts also.
What's it called when one person decides to, what's best for the rest of everybody? What's that called? Oligarchy? What it's called?
When one person in the court, one judge in the court decides what's best for the populace.
It's happening in our churches. Hopefully not in our church. We're going to talk about that. Do we have any legalisms in our church? Do we have any legalisms within our family that we set for ourselves? What about the school systems? Can we do anything about these?
That's what Paul is talking about. We're going to talk about what could we do to eliminate this type of thing. It's a threat. It's legal. Yeah.
One thing that amazes me is how so many intelligent people, our nation's country is made up of a lot of very intelligent people, can acquiesce to this notion of separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
The Constitution has no language that separates church and state, yet the Supreme Court ruling says, taken from a letter from Thomas Jefferson, the Church of Danbury, Connecticut, and use that language in there to create law. And I'm amazed how so many intelligent people acquiesce to it.
Do you think this clause right here is a great example of legalism? What's it affecting? It affects every one of us. Taking it out of schools, it could affect the churches even more and more.
A lot of concern about it affecting the churches, the tax status of churches, where they are. So that legalism, that's a great point. That one, like you say, that one few words of Thomas Jefferson, and then the words that they, how they manipulated that. Who's doing that manipulation? Who do you think's helping that? Who's manipulating some of this stuff? Who's manipulating it since the beginning? Satan's. So I think, Ted, we were talking just a second ago. You know, Satan doesn't come in and bowl you over and run you over with a bulldozer. He comes in and takes one little spoon of dirt, puts it on your head, comes in and puts another spoon of dirt. Somebody, I think, told a little story about the donkey in the well last week. And, you know, it's that one little shovel full at a time. Yeah.
Years ago, I took a field trip in Bible school to visit the synagogue of Grove Avenue, studying different churches and events with the Jewish synagogue. And one of the lay members of the synagogue spoke to the, I think it was a fifth grade Bible school class, and he said, you know, it is really a wonderful thing to be a Jew. He says, we have a prayer shawl and there are 10,000 knots in them, and each knot stands for a law or a rule. And no matter what you want to do, you some rule or some law to justify. So I think really legalism can be used to justify something that we know in our hearts, ethically or spiritually, it's not right.
That's fantastic. Maybe we need to get one of those here and then we'll be okay. Maybe we need to get one of those here. We can find a way around it. Why did Paul let Timothy know why he was at Ephesus? Was Timothy having problems in Ephesus? He probably was. He probably wanted to leave. There was all kinds of things going on there. There was air creeping in. And let's go back to the first chapter of Timothy. And we'll see why Timothy was there. This is going on throughout the whole Bible. We'll talk about where some of these things are going on. But in the first chapter of Timothy, in verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went through Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myth or endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of the command is love, which comes from the pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have wandered away, and these have turned meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. We know the law is good if man uses it properly. We also know the law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, for adulterers, perverts, slaves, traitors, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else contrary to the sound doctrine. Wow. Now, if I was Timothy, would you want to stay in Ephesus?
I wouldn't.
Is it Paul sending me somewhere else? I don't want to be in the middle of all that mess, but he was. And in chapter 4, Paul takes up that concern again. He says, false teaching is luring people away. It's taking people away from church. And I think we can see that as examples in churches we've seen or been to. It's nothing to see false teaching run people away or legalism running away. Is the world spiritually changing? We have a change in spirit in the world. Go to the bookstore. Go to Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Borders. Go to one of those bookstores. And go look at the books on spirituality. Just look at the books on spirituality. All the New Age movement, I can't tell you all the books that are in there. But I was looking through the bookstore and looking at all the books that are in there on spirituality. You know, I was having a hard time finding Christian spirituality. There was all kinds of things in there. Guys with diamonds and jewels and all kinds of rays going out from different people. And I mean, it was amazing to see what's in the bookstore today. What is there for our children to read, much less the adults to read. And if you're a non-believing, even if you're a Christian, you go in there, it's a confusing place to go. To go to the bookstore. And we've allowed that to happen. Satan has brought that in. He's brought that little spoonful of dirt to help get the donkey out of the well. He's brought that one little spoonful of dirt. He's not hitting them with a bulldozer. He's just been bringing in a little bit at a time. There are probably times in our country that you wouldn't be allowed as Barnes & Noble to have that on the shelf. This has been going on forever. It went on in Genesis, the false teaching. He deceived Eve, and actually he deceived Adam too. He deceived both of them. But there's an ongoing plot from Satan. Anybody see the Passion of the Christ? Okay. Who was sitting in the garden trying to deceive Christ himself? Telling him, it was a very subtle spirit, a very beautiful spirit sitting there trying to deceive Christ himself. So you know, he's working on Christ. He's working on us every day. In Isaiah 32:6, he said, the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. This has been going on forever. Started in Genesis. It's happening in Isaiah. Happened in the New Testament. Matthew says, not telling to guard against yeast in the bread, but against the teaching of, as John said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had all kinds of rules and false teachings. Like you said, I'd forgotten about the shawl and the knots in the shawl. I'd also known that. I'm glad you brought that up. But they could find all kinds of rules. There's a rule on Sunday that you're only allowed on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to go so far from your property. So they would send out a slave with a coat and lay in the street. I could move that distance. We could just keep doing that. So I could stay within a certain length of my property on the Sabbath day. That's a pretty good deal. They got a little rule for everything. Corinthians says, see that no one takes you captive through the hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So there are people out there today, we are getting bombarded from all over the place, from the Hollywood media, from television. That media, as Michael told me a little bit, somebody said on TV about one of the Christians, you people. What do you mean by you people? That's us they're talking about. We call them problems. And Satan has been there ever since. He is trying it little bit by little bit. He's not trying to get us in a big way. He's not going to hit us that bulldozer. He's going to bring in that spoonful of dirt. Let me ask you. Let's talk about some of the legalism in the church today. It's one of the things going on that list right there. What is legalism? What are some legalistic views going on today? Now let's just talk about legalistic views in the church. Well, one's in Timothy, and I'll start it. This is in Timothy, we're talking about marriage.
start talking about marriage. We're trying to start talking about marriage.
But what else? What are legalistic views in the church?
Could be in our church. Could be personally. It could be in other churches.
What was going on? What was going on in Tennessee at the time?
What kind of food do you eat? What kind of meat do you eat? How about the way people dress?
When you did your work?
Huh?
When you did your work? It was illegal to go to the wheat field on the Sabbath day. Jesus was reprimanded for that by the legalists.
Well, Travis said this morning, fishing. Fishing on the Sabbath? Is that one?
When you did your work, how do you treat the Sabbath? How do you treat the Sabbath? How's that treated?
What else? What else have we got in legalism in the church? Let's talk about the church itself. Have you ever been in a church that had a lot of legalistic views? I hope this one doesn't.
King James only.
Oh yeah, I forgot about that. That was a good one. I missed that one.
What's wrong with that?
Can you spell it? What else?
My dad was a church officer. He was sometimes thankful that we couldn't do a lot of things with kids, like go to movies and things like that.
What? Anything else legalist?
Just finish.
Yeah?
Almost got them.
Get on in here.
How about, Travis mentioned a couple of things this morning, like drinking?
You were talking to me, but I came out of high school, I worked in construction. And I'll never forget, we had a fellow on the job site who I think was supposed to be a preacher of some kind. And we worked all denominations, and we didn't have any. But anyway, he walked up to me one day and he said, what denomination are you? And I was kind of taken off guard. I said, Methodist, why? He said, if you're not Baptist, you're going to hell. My answer was not too Christian in my story.
Let me ask a question. Let me ask one right here.
That's what I was just for today. I grew up in a Methodist church as well, and as well as this way. One side of my family was Methodist, my mother's side, my father's side of the family was Baptist. And even in my own family, I remember once when I was about 7 years old, my aunt wanted to have me baptized without telling my mother when I was visiting for a weekend. You know, I'm going to have you baptized our way, she said. Because otherwise, you will not go to heaven. And for a 7-year-old to hear that you were not going to go to heaven.
Made an imprint, didn't it?
Okay. Well, we got what's going on? And some people are sprinkling.
What's right? What's really right?
Yeah, where is
it? He was baptized in a river. Now we're going to baptize in a river. I was baptized in a.
Age,
that's right. And somebody had one. You were talking about the other part, the deception part of it, and you heard baptism, but it might seem
the news where archaeologists have found the, what they consider God, the Baptist key, which is that kind of people.
Yeah.
Talking about the fact that Christ was supposedly baptized in the river, but that was 25 miles away. So there again, you're trying to just inject a little question, I guess, as to what really happened. Question their beliefs.
Yeah, that's interesting. The place of baptism. I was baptized in a Baptist church, so maybe I was wrong. We had some people visit us. We used to have some people visit us all the time when we lived in another city. They would come by, and I knew when they were coming by. Could see them coming up the driveway. Same, great visit, Christian people. I mean, they really meant well. But I knew when they were coming, they had started a new church. Every time you'd see them, they'd started a new church. You know, things didn't go well for them, but and I think the Lord had them. I actually think they were a tool of the Lord to get churches started, because once they got started, they moved out and the church flourished, and they went on and started another. So I knew when they were coming, I said, oh no, they've got another one started. You know? So here they come, trying to get us to come to their church. But one of the things the guy told me was, he said, you know, if you come to our church, you'll have to be rebaptized. I said, why? I don't understand. So you were baptized in unholy water, but you weren't baptized in our church. Oh, wow. So I went back to the baptistry and looked, and it was a little bit murky. But, you know, I was passed and checked it out. But you know, I got that was one of their rules. I was the legalism. There was strict legalism on where you were baptized. So, you know, there's things like what you wear, you dress, you wear makeup, you not wear makeup. Music in the church. Dancing in the church. You know, people are giving these legalistic views most of the time. When you look at them, you look at the legalistic views that people come up with, and we ourselves come up with. I've come up with a few myself. It hasn't worked on Margaret Ann, but I've tried. But people come up with, yeah.
Excuse me, some churches have restrictions about what you can and cannot do with weddings.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The thing about that one, this church
I didn't hear that deal.
Everything does not go on this church, by the way.
Yeah.
There is some
control over
what happens.
Okay. Very good. These people that actually come up with all these, and we come up with this. You know, it's easy to look out and say, you people. But, you know, we all have our rules. We all need to examine those rules, you know. Because we don't want to lead people away from the gospel. We want to lead them to the gospel. And a lot of these things will lead people away from the gospel. Too strict adherence to these things.
Can you eat meat? Can you not eat meat? Can you eat pork? Can you not eat pork? We had a son that got in a situation. He couldn't figure out whether to eat pork or not eat pork. He was going to a Messianic Jewish congregation. No problem with that. But it was just, you know, that guy to the point of a legalistic thing. You know, one of the knots on the shawl. What's the Sabbath? What kind of version of the Bible did you use?
Well, that was when some of the new versions of the Bible came out. That was a huge controversial issue. My brother's a minister. Presbyterian minister. And the lady told him, she said,
he was reading from one of the New International versions. The lady told him, she said, that's not right. He said, why not? She said, because this is the language he uses.
As a minister, he can tell you all kinds of things about this stuff. So, all those that we were being deceived, but how should we live? Yeah.
King James only.
King James only. I usually talk to him and ask him, you know, my thought is if God provided a Bible for us, that I don't think he can let anything go astray in it. If you want to read the King James Bible, that's fine. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Neither do I think that New International Version or anything wrong with that. Because I firmly believe that God is in control of what comes out in His Bible and the words He comes out with. So that's the only thing I can tell them. Most people, you're not going to fight them over it. They're going to read it, and that's it. But that's the only answer I have. What's somebody else? What would you do? Somebody says the King James is the only Bible. How would you respond to that?
Read it.
About 6 weeks after it hasn't done the same thing. I think something that happened, and some of you know that I do workshops from time to time, even on the United States, 8 week series on Sunday. For several years, I've been doing one to just walk people through the Bible. This class usually gets a big laugh out of that one. Tell them I'm taking a group all the way through the Bible in 8 weeks. For over 8 years now. But I can remember very clearly what was probably the most exciting moment in any of those workshops ever. There was a lady who had come, and this was the first session, the first night, the first minute. And a few of you who have been through that workshop, I remember that I take people to the story at the end of Luke, I think it is, from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what happened then was Jesus, for instance, at one point, Jesus says to them, oh, you're so slow to figure out all this. And he starts and says, he started with Moses, and all the way through Scripture shows all the Scriptures that had to do with him. And I was telling them, you know, this isn't going to be the format of what we're doing. We're going to go through the Old Testament, we're going to go through the New Testament. The whole of the Bible is to look at God's relationship with his people through the Son of Jesus Christ. Well, I read that story out of Luke from my translation. And this woman, the first time I had met her was that night, sitting in the front row. And I had finished it and started to go on, and she raised her hand. And you can tell she didn't want to ask the question this early, but she said, I can't remember her exact words, but she came up with, did you just do that all by yourself? And I said, did what? Make up those words that you read. Well, from time to time when I'm reading out my translations, as much as you don't have it, I will substitute a word. I forgot she didn't have a copy of that. And so I said, well, there may have been a word that I changed here. There. No, that's what I'm reading. She said, what is that you're reading? And it suddenly occurred to me that she had in front of her, and I could see it, a well-worn Bible that had to be King James. And did not know that there were other translations. And her answer was, what you said was so clear, I can understand that, and I can't understand it when I read this. The first thing I would say in answer to a question like that is, there are different translations because we're different people. And sometimes, one translation in one's heart will come alive in your heart in a way that no translation won't. There are times when King James is the best that has ever been for anything. No translation has ever matched that. Many of the Psalms, some of the Proverbs, are more powerful out of that than any other translation I've ever seen. But you get in the middle of some of Paul's letters, King James is often not very helpful. Some of the modern translations are. I don't know that this has anything to do with legalism in the church other than to say, that's the way I would answer that question. And I was thinking about that dear lady when I did that. It was as if I had given her the greatest gift I could possibly give her, the existence of the translation that she read and begin to understand in a way she could not with the 15
minutes. And she went and bought a Bible back.
She came back the next week with a big NIV study Bible and the biggest smile on her face.
That was worth it all. Well, we're going to have to really move through real quickly, but how should we live? How should we live? We have freedom in Christ, and we'll move through the same. But John says God is a spirit, and must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. That's the voice that you're hearing. When you hear that voice, you've got to test that spirit. Where is that? Who is that spirit? Who's the spirit talking to me? Because a lot of times, it's another spirit talking to you. You've got to watch that very, very carefully. And how do you do that? Through prayer and through study. So you recognize the voice you're hearing. And in Ephesians 1:18-19, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart have been enlightened in order that you may know the hope that has called you, riches and glorious inheritance in the saints. It is incompatible great power for those who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength. How do we do that? We have to set a plan for our life, okay? That's something I do for a living, is helping people put plans together. But how do you put a plan together for your Christian life? How do you do that? How do we get that?
One of the ways to do it, and I'll draw my traditional circle, this one doesn't work again. But how do you put a plan together for your life? How do you put a plan for your Christian life? Same way you do for your business. You got to know where you are in your Christian life. So where am I? Am I having a daily Bible study? Am I having a weekly Bible study? Am I having a daily prayer? Am I having a weekly prayer? Let's say that you say, I'm not doing very well. I track how much time that I... How many times a week do I actually have a good prayer session and do I not? Okay? Track. Where are you? If you're only praying once a week, let's say once a month you're having one good prayer session. Okay? Well, you don't want to try to do it every day, so once you try to do it once a week, so where am I in my Bible reading and where am I in my prayer life? You got to figure out where you are spiritually, before you can put together a plan for your life. Okay?
If a Christian is well rounded, then they
and live close to God, he or she will be able to recognize false teaching. God will reveal to us what is false teaching, and we will not have to handle it.
That is exactly right. And one of the ways to do that is, you know, we'll get some more markers up here, please. Is listening to God. Not only praying to God, but listening to God so you know what the voice sounds like. So you know what his voice is. Then we need to put together a plan for our Christian life. We run haphazardly through life without one. What is my plan? Do I plan to once a week, once a day, once a month? Something. Get some sort of plan out there where you're doing some study for your life. So you have a chance to listen to what that voice sounds like. Then work through development. How do I develop myself? How do I get better at it? How do I get better at my prayer life? How do I get better at my Bible study? And then track my results. How am I doing? Did I do what I said I was going to do? Because if you don't track your results, you'll never know how your plan worked out. So that's a plan for your life. Is to take where I am, where do I want to go, and how do I get there? What do I do to get there? And this is part of that. How do I develop that? How do I take it farther? And then, did I do what I said I was going to do? Did I manage the results of my life? I think God has told us a couple things this morning, and I'll hit these because we're out of time. But false teachers are around us waiting to counsel on us all the time. And it's pretty easy to get caught up in some of that stuff. Your aunt that wanted to have you baptized, she really believed that. I mean, she was so caught up in it, she believed it. She really believed it. Satan's always ready to take us. You got to test the voice of the Spirit. He says, discern the voice of the Spirit. Know what my voice sounds like. The only way you're going to know what his voice sounds like is through talking with him and listening to him. And then put together a life plan. Put together a life plan for your life. You know, it's adherence to God's laws, to God's grace and God's laws, it doesn't bring servitude. It brings joy. It brings happiness. So once you've actually turned your life to him and said, I'm going to follow your rules, Lord, then that brings joy to your life. It doesn't bring it in the other direction. Let me ask you a question. Just so we have a little bit of feedback. How do we do this? Freedom and release. Does that help? Help some? How about recognizing false teaching? Did we get anywhere on that? I don't remember who that was. How does it apply in our lives? How does it apply in our lives? Can we work on that? Okay, good. How do you respond to somebody? I think Bill's comment on how do you respond on the King James Version is great. I've never heard that version before. I didn't really know how to respond to the response I didn't get. How do we realize we are reaching a legal state? I don't know how well we covered that. Whose was that?
I think it all came down to as trash said in the first service is not a list of do's and don'ts, it's a relationship.
Very good. Very good. Very good. And how did Jesus deal with the legalists of his day? How did he deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees?
Harshly.
Very harshly. That's a good point. Good point. He dealt with them harshly. He loved them because they were man like us, but he did deal with them harshly.
May I say something?
Yeah.
The translation of the Bible is often one reason. It may be too simple. But how many of you all at a birthday party have ever played the game where you have this statement that you tell the person next to you, she tells the person, she tells the person, he tells all around the piece, and at the end you have to land the person what it is. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you started. It is completely lost. And I feel that way when we start translating the Bible and everybody starts putting their own opinions and changing. I think that opinions get in, the human opinions get in.
Well, I think opinions get in there and cause a lot of this. Opinions get in here around it. One of the greatest controversies is that place. And people, this is a huge one. Well, you ever been to the churches that don't believe in Jesus Christ? They don't believe it in there at the church. And there's an interesting, I ran into an interesting fellow. I'll tell you one story. My father-in-law took me to a Napa car dealership. Guy in the Napa car dealership, he said, you got to see this guy's Bible. I said, okay, I want to see it. So we go in, and the guy had taken a razor blade, and the church he'd gone to, and they were cutting out verses of Scripture and things he didn't believe. I thought, that reminds me of that. That reminds me of that shawl, you know. And you could look through this guy's Bible, it's like spun lace. I mean, the whole Bible, I couldn't believe it. And my father-in-law told me I didn't believe it. But he had actually cut out what they didn't believe. Of course, when they cut out one page, they cut something out on the other page. I guess that didn't bother them. They cut out stuff out of the whole Bible they didn't believe. And I thought it was one of the most interesting Bibles I'd ever seen because you could just almost see through. So, great one to live by. I like to have one, but I can live without it.
But we do have certain legal truths. We have the Ten Commandments and not the Ten Suggestions.
So yeah, that's true.
Certain things that are not open to interpretation.
And I think if we live by those Ten Commandments and we live by God's law, His law, it brings joy into our heart, brings peace into our heart. It's probably easier that way than the other way. We wouldn't have all the struggles. But you're right, the Ten Commandments are not a suggestion, they're a command.
The Living Confession of Christ really caused me to study as close as I could because it just, you know, you left the year, you didn't say a word. All the way home. And from reading the scriptures, and there's a lot of controversy in the media, and Hollywood hated with them, and there's a lot of talk about the Jews killed Jesus. Remember that? The Jews killed Jesus. Well, no one killed Jesus. He gave his life freely. And all of that public controversy is about trying to divide us, as Father Satan in the mix, trying to get us all stirred up against each other, versus going to scripture. Because I did not know the severity of the almost everything on that in that film is in the scripture. That's why a lot of theologians defended the film. But most of us probably had not approached to the point where they saw that. And even in the Old Testament in Isaiah, it talks about him coming to be so unsightly and almost unrecognizably to beat him so badly. So it's like you said on the road to Emmaus, there were the whole Bible talks about this Jesus.
I think one of the prayer first is every step of this to phrase that the Lord will reveal awareness to us.
Right.
So we can never leave that out. We don't set up a plan and then say, Lord, now bless your plan.
Yeah. I agree with you.
I think also it's the legalism, if it's in our heart, then it's Christ living in us.
Right. I agree.
And that is what will do those two things. Close communion, relationship with Christ, and what's in our heart.
Yeah, to recognize that prayer will help you recognize that voice.
I mean, do you think Martin Luther was motivated by himself or by the Holy Spirit? I mean, there comes a point to where we won't know or people won't know that it's happening until it gets so bad to where it takes another reformation or revolution like Martin Luther, or people like Martin Luther to do something about it, because a lot of times the common person is so easily manipulated by clergymen that it takes us as a church or a whole body to discuss issues and keep communication flowing about everything that's said or done in the church.
Well, I agree. Communication is the key, one of the keys to anything.
I think that the Bible says that when God says that if we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us. And I think when we're studying and praying and reading His Word, that we should continue to seek wisdom to be able to discern what is His true wisdom.
You and Paul are on the same wavelength there. You and Paul are on the same wavelength, praying and seeking for wisdom and so forth.
Praying, first of all, that He'll give you the awareness so you can sit down and put a plan together for your life and the Christian part of your life.
And we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
The Holy Spirit will instruct you, will teach you, will keep us in prayer. He'll make us aware of what's in our life.
If we'll get out of the way.
If we'll get out of
the way. Oh, yeah. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what's going
on. Hard to be full
of spirit. Bill, you have anything else? I know we're way out there.
Yeah, Tim, could you lead us in a closing prayer? Father, we're just so grateful for the blessing you gave us today. Lord, how we think in terms of legalism and do's and don'ts, how we're almost like prisoners. There is no real freedom here. We can even begin to think we're fighting against you. And that's not healthy for a Christian believer. Father, grace is just an awesome gift. It's one that we should just grab a hold of, hang on to, and grasp with all our heart and all our soul. It's God's mercy. It's given us what we don't deserve, and certainly given us what we haven't, and not given us what we've earned. And Lord, it is freedom that we find in grace. When we find that freedom, Father, we then are able to serve you and love you and not feel like we're earning anything, but it is truly a gift. It is a gift from God, the grace of Jesus Christ, Father, the gift of our Savior, which we know, Father, He died on the cross for our sins, that again, Father, we might be free. So, Father, as we walk this day, as we walk for the next few weeks, help us, Father, to realize that we're not bound by fetters and by the legalistic do's and don'ts, but Lord, we have by grace and the freedom to allow your spirit to guide and lead us and direct us and live, and Lord, to allow you to live through us. Father, just pray that we'll just turn to you and draw close to you and seek you through the word, and Father, just allow you to be our guide.